Acts chapter 10, verse 34 is where we're going to be. Years ago, I was pastoring at another church, and we did a revival twice a year at that church. And so we were always looking for musicians to come in and minister through singing. And so our music minister one day, he said, "Hey, there's this guy from Nashville, and he keeps bothering me about coming." He goes, "I don't know what to tell him, so I gave him your email." I said, "Okay, gee, thanks," type deal. And anyway, one day I sat down at the computer and I checked the email, and sure enough, there was an email from this Nashville singer, and it was pretty simple, straight to the point. He said, "This is who I am and I'm available. Let me know if you need me." So I like to respond to people. So I sent him a note back and responded and said, "I'll pray about it and I'll let you know." Well, evidently he was on his computer in Nashville at the time I sent that email, because when less than a minute I get this email back, and it's a response from him, and he said, "I know you pastors, you're all a bunch of liars." I was a bit shocked. I thought, "Well, who is this guy?" So I sent him another email back, and I said, "First of all, you don't even know who I am, and you're calling me a liar." So I get another response back. He goes, "I know the truth about all you pastors, and you're a bunch of liars." I'm like, "Man, who is this guy?" So I send him another email back, and I said, "You are assuming that you know the truth about me." I said, "Fact number one, you don't know me. Fact number two, I have never lied to you. And fact number three is you're working off of your past hurts, and you're putting that on me." Well, it got real quiet. Here in a little bit, I get an email back from him, and he said, "You're exactly right." He goes, "Forgive me." And he goes, "If you need me, call me." And that was the end of it. I started praying about it. Well, believe it or not, I did call him and brought him in to do revival. He sang great. While he was at the church, he came up to me and he said, "You remember how we met?" I said, "Yes, I sure do." And he goes, "I want to thank you for pointing out the truth to me." He goes, "I was assuming bad things about all pastors because of my dealings and my hurt from some pastors. So I'm here to tell you today that some of the things that you may be holding to, that you may think is truth, may not be truth, because truth has to be grounded." And so let's look here at the Bible. We're going to be in verse 34. Remember, Peter has just arrived at Cornelius's house, and Cornelius has his friends and his family gathered, and they're waiting on Peter to speak to them. And he says this in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and he said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." So in other words, as Peter began preaching, your Bible may say, "In truth, I've understood." So basically, Peter here is identifying the change in his belief. You remember, his belief, according to the Jewish tradition, was not to have anything to do with people who were outside the Jewish race. He wasn't supposed to go to foreigners' houses. He weren't supposed to do these things, but that was the Jewish tradition. Now he is identifying that in the truth, he has learned and he has changed his understanding. So let's look at that for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in verse 17, it says this, which is interesting to me. Verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods, and the Lord your Lord's the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe." Isn't it interesting that the Jews had a law, their traditional law, said they couldn't go out and visit all these other people who were not of their race, but yet the Old Testament itself says that God was not a God who showed partiality. Well, if you keep looking, the New Testament tells us the same thing. Romans 2 and verse 11, it says this, "For God shows no partiality." So God is a God who doesn't show partiality. God doesn't care where you're from. He doesn't care what color your skin is. He doesn't care what language you speak. God is concerned about your heart condition being right with Him. And when you read the Bible, it talks about going all over the world. And in fact, in Revelation, it says every nation, every tribe, every tongue. So God doesn't show partiality. When you find that your life is inconsistent with God's word, you have to change. You have to make the changes in your life to match up to God's word, not change the Bible. And in our society today, we have a ton of religious organizations who are changing the scripture to meet what they believe. They believe that certain things, well, the Bible speaks against it. Well, that can't be right. That's not the God who we worship. So they change the Bible. They change the word so that it'll match their belief. That's wrong. You can't do that. Here's what he says in verse 35. "But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So first of all, in every nation, doesn't matter what nation it is, whether it's a nation you like or whether it's a nation you don't like, from every nation is what he says. And believe it or not, when you study Christianity all over the world, you can look up like the Joshua Project, groups like that who monitor the move of Christianity around the world. You'll find that God is moving in other countries in a great way. There are great things that are happening. People who are coming to know the Lord in other countries, in other nations. So God is not just concerned with the United States of America, which is what we believe because we live here. And sometimes I get the idea from being in church that we think that God created the United States of America and then he created everybody else. Right? That's kind of the way we feel about it sometimes. And that's the way we act sometimes. That we are the promised people, not the Jewish people. And so sometimes we get our ideas mixed up. That's not what the Bible says at all. God is concerned about all nations, and he is not going to show partiality. So wherever you're from, God is concerned. And why can he be concerned about all? It's simple, because we're all in the same boat together. Romans 3:23 summarizes it very clearly. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're all the same. It doesn't matter if you're an American, if you're a Canadian, if you're an African. We're all the same. We're all guilty of sin. We've all sinned. Therefore, because everyone in the world, every nation has sinned, then the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, it says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So according to 1 Peter 3, Jesus came. He was righteous. He never sinned, but he went to the cross and he died on behalf of sinners, which is you and I, Africans, Canadians, English, Chinese, whoever. We're all guilty of sin. Therefore, there was one Savior that was provided for all so we could all have forgiveness. We could all have the opportunity to be forgiven. Now, notice what he says here in Acts 10, verse 35. He says, "In every nation, anyone who fears him, anyone who fears the Lord, who shows reverence to God." In other words, when you realize that you're a sinner, and once you realize that you're in the hands of a holy God who cannot be around sin, and he has power over you, he can do whatever he wants to with you. If God so chose to, he could end your life this very moment. That's the God you're dealing with. He could end your life at any moment. And He's got power over you. And if you're a sinner and He's a holy God and He can't be in the presence of sin, then showing fear of God means you would take action in order to become right with Him. I don't know if you ever watched The Way of the Master. It's a witnessing show that's on TV sometimes on a Christian station. But Ray Comfort is the guy who does it. And it's kind of interesting because he goes out and he shares the gospel by using the Ten Commandments. And when you watch it, he'll go out, he's on the streets in L.A. and he goes to England, all kinds of places. But he'll walk up and he'll start dialoguing with somebody. And a lot of times you'll see them laughing about their sin. And he goes through the Ten Commandments and they talk about, yeah, I've committed adultery. And they're laughing and I've lied and I've stolen. And anyway, they're going on having a good time laughing about how sinful they are. Until he gets to the point where he talks about a holy God is going to judge you. And when you die, you're going to stand before this holy God. Are you going to be innocent or guilty? And all of a sudden they start realizing they're already confessed to being guilty. And you start seeing this change in them. Now they're not laughing. And they're not hoorahing, and they're not going on about sin. All of a sudden it has become serious. Well, I want to tell you, that is you and I. We are sinful people. We have not only sinned against our fellow man, but we have sinned against a holy God. And when you step into eternity, you're going to stand before that holy God who you have offended with your sin. And you're going to stand there and you're going to laugh. You're going to go on about it. And you're going to think, oh, that was fun. That was cute. When He's going to hold you to an accounting. And if you don't have Jesus in your life, you're going to be condemned to hell forever and ever. No way of escaping. I want you to know that ought to put fear in us. We ought to want to take any action we can in order to get that corrected while we can. Because when you step into eternity, it's going to be too late. And He says here, whoever fears Him, whoever shows reverence, He's got power. You need to move in the methods and the means that He has provided, which is Jesus, in order to get that taken care of. And then He goes on here in verse 35. He says, every nation who fears Him and does what is right. Your Bible may say works of righteousness or works righteousness. So in other words, it's interesting that Peter is connecting here fear and righteousness. Fear and righteousness. You know what? When I was in the Marine Corps, we were in boot camp, and I tell you what, those guys put the fear in us. They did stuff that probably if it ever was found out during that time, a lot of them would have lost their jobs. In fact, one of our drill instructors did get fired, and he got booted out of the Marine Corps because he almost killed a guy in boot camp. And when they had to rush him to the doctor, the ambulance came, got him, rushed him to the doctor. He told the doctor what the drill instructor did just in passing, thinking it was okay. And it wasn't okay, and that drill instructor was removed immediately and booted out of the Marine Corps. But they instilled fear in us that when they said jump, you're already in the air. When they say get up, you're getting up. And I remember, of course, they've been there. They're pretty good experts at taking boys and making men out of them. But they would tell us to get up. Every morning, they'd turn the lights on. They start yelling, screaming. A trash can, one of these metal trash cans like back there, come flying down the squad bay, and he'd go beating his nightstick on the lid, and they start yelling, get up, get up, get up. And they tell us, they start counting down. You had 10 seconds to be dressed and ready, be combat ready, and they'd be counting 10, 9, and you're jumped up from a dead sleep, and you're getting dressed, and when he got to 1, get online, and you better be ready for combat. Well, anyway, there was so much fear in doing that. One guy who had some intelligence, I guess, he decided to beat the system. So he woke up before everybody else. He got dressed, and then he laid back down. And he thought, well, I don't have to rush in 10 seconds. I'm already ready. I can take my time. Well, The trash can come flying down the squad bay. He starts beating it. Get up, get up, get up. He said, get online. Nobody started counting. Nobody's supposed to be combat ready. Everyone's standing online like they had just got out of bed, except for this one guy who's fully combat ready. They went straight to him. He was the oddball out. But there was so much fear instilled in us, we wanted to do what was right. And I want you to know, that's what fear does. If you have a healthy fear of God, you want to do what is right and what is pleasing to Him. And you're not going to run out into sin because you want to please God. You may stumble into sin, but you're not going to run into it. You're going to do your best to please God. So He connects fear and righteousness. Now, when we talk about righteousness, I want to point something out to you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11 says this: filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So here we have in Philippians that it talks about the righteousness, and righteousness comes from what Jesus did on the cross. So in other words, there's two aspects of righteousness. First of all, when you come to Jesus and you're saved, the righteousness of Christ is placed upon you when your sins are removed. So when God sees you, He sees the righteousness of Jesus. But then the second part of righteousness is your everyday choice and your actions. You may be in a right standing with God, but you still have to make daily choices of how to live your life. You have to make a daily choice whether you want to do this or you want to do that. Do you want to please God or you don't want to please God? You want to obey God or you don't want to obey God? We have to make daily choices in that, and that's the second part of righteousness. So you live righteously because Jesus has saved you, but you have to choose to continue to live righteously. And notice what He says here: every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. Is acceptable to God. Not might be, or if you do these things, it will improve your chances, or maybe hopes to be saved one day. Notice what it says. He says here, is acceptable to Him. Is acceptable to God. So you, when you walk with Christ and you do the things that the Bible is telling us to do, then you are going to be accepted by God. Here's what He tells us in Psalm 15 and verse 1 and 2. He says this: the Lord who shall sojourn in, or O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent, who shall dwell on your holy hill, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. So who is it that's going to be accepted in God's presence? He just told us. Those who walk in integrity, righteousness, and they speak truth. You can't do that on your own. You and I struggle to do those things on our own. That's why we find in Romans 3 that He says this, starting in verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So no one is able to do good. No one is able to live righteously without the help from Jesus. And if you think you are able, let me point out to you what He said in Isaiah 64:6, which I've always loved this verse. And He says this: we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. If you think you're living a good life and you think the things that you're doing are pleasing to God, Isaiah 64:6 says they're like polluted rags or filthy rags. soiled rags, something that you may not even put in the washer, something that you may just throw away because it is so soiled. That is your righteous deeds when you try to do that on your own without Jesus. It's not going to be pleasing to God. He is not going to accept that. All is unclean, all are unrighteous. All your good deeds that you try to do are like a filthy rag because we're caught up in evil ways. You have a sin nature and you act upon that sin. The only way that you and I can do what is found here in verse 35 is what the Bible tells us in John 15, and that is we have to turn to Jesus. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and he withers, and branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. You get the picture? Within Jesus, you can have an abundance of fruit coming out of your life. Apart from Jesus, you're a dried, withered up limb that's going to be eventually gathered and tossed in the fire to be used as kindle, firewood. I know you don't like to think of your life that way, but that's what it says. You'll be cast in so to the fire. You don't have a chance without Jesus. Jesus is our only hope in order to be saved. He is our only hope to live a righteous life. He's our only hope to ever make it to heaven. And then Ephesians 2 says this, starting in verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So quickly, Ephesians 2, as we go through, let's point some things out. First of all, he says in verse 1 that he made you alive because you were dead. You were dead in your sins and your trespasses. And the reason you were dead in your sin is because verse 2 and 3 says you walked in sin like the rest of the world. Not only did you have a sin nature, but you acted on that nature and you lived like everybody else. The world did it, you did it. How many times have you heard, all my friends are doing it? Well, if they're doing it, doesn't mean it's right. But your friends can do whatever they want to. Doesn't mean it's right for you to do that. That's the way the world is. Everybody else is doing it, so we think it's okay for us to do it. And then a third thing is found in verse 4, that God is rich in mercy and God loved you. You should always remember that God is rich in mercy. He shows love towards us. And in verse 5, he offered you grace, which is found in Jesus, Jesus alone. And so that's what he's talking about. He made you alive together in Christ. So it's through Jesus that he offered you that grace. And so the grace that he offered you is Jesus. And then verses 6 and 7 says that not only did he save you, but he lifted you up. He gave you an inheritance. You become sons and daughters of God. You become a co-heir with Jesus. You are an heir to the throne. You're royalty. I don't know if you'd realize that or not, but you are somebody as a son or a daughter of God. When you belong to the King, you are somebody. And that's what he's pointing out, is he had lifted you up. He has given you an inheritance. And then as he says in verse 8, he saved you through faith. Notice he says that it's not of yourself, it's not anything you did, it's a gift that God has given you. God gifted you salvation. He gifted that to you. And then he says it's not by works, verse 9, nothing you can do to earn it. You don't get to brag about it. You don't get to say, well, did you see what I did? We get to heaven, you're not going to be standing around bragging, boy, did y'all see what I did to get here? You did nothing to get here other than receive Jesus, walk in faith. It's all about Jesus. And then most people leave out one of the most important verses, and that's verse 10. Verse 10 says, we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you and I should walk in them. So in other words, God saved you in order for you to do works of righteousness that he has already laid out before you. He has already planned out your life. He already knows the things that he wants you to do. He's already prepared that, and he's brought you to salvation so that you can run this race that he has set out for you to run. So my question is, are you running that race? Are you in the race? Are you walking after God? Are you doing the things that he has asked you to do, that he's prepared for you to do beforehand? You need to walk and run in the race that he has put you in. Walk in righteousness. Richard Baxter said this. He said that most people spend their time and energy on things that don't really amount to anything, and they cast God to the side. He said all who seem to see nothing as important of spiritual things when they focus on earthly things. He said, indeed, knowing God has set mankind in such a race where heaven and hell is their certain end. So you and I are walking this race with heaven and hell in sight, one or the other. He said we ought to sit down, not loiter. He said we ought to run, and he said we ought to run. He said many times we run after childish toys here on the earth rather than focusing on the prize that is before us, heaven or hell. He said, if it were possible for us to see the things that God sees and how he sees it, he said, we would probably be appalled, and it would be the saddest sight imaginable, that here we have heaven and hell before us and we focus on things that are not important, on the things that are temporary, on who's going to win what football game or basketball game or who won the rodeo or who did this or who did that, rather than focusing our sights on eternal things, heaven and hell. He said we ought to not only go into the world and preach the gospel, but he said God has already sealed it in his word of what we ought to do. And we ought to believe it and we ought to profess it. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled to be here today, and we thank you for your word, and I pray that as we try to walk in truth, I pray you would not only help us understand it, you to illuminate truth in our lives, but Lord, I pray that you would also help us to go forth and to share the gospel with other people, knowing that Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's the one who makes us righteous. And Lord, we know that you've already set out works for us to do. Help us to recognize it and to walk in it. Give us the power of the Holy Spirit to do all that you ask us to do. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.